Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, can you turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1? And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a lot of word. We're going to look at a few scriptures together, and people kind of get mystified when the word of God is used in church. But here's the thing, if you go to a Thai restaurant, you're going to get Thai food. How many know if you go to a Greek restaurant, you get Greek food? And how many know if you go to McDonald's, are you in Nehemiah 1 at all? Let's have a look there in the book of Nehemiah. How many know you're in the house of the Lord, so we're going to look at the Word of God. Let's look together at Nehemiah chapter 1. It says there, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, which you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Why don't you go to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Let's look at verse 1 together. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king, and I had never been sad in his presence before. Then the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Wonderful story there from Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2 there. Well, Nehemiah was set in the second half of the Hebrew book Ezra and Nehemiah. And the date there was 558 to 420 BC. During this 38-year period, Emperor Artaxerxes I Longomanus. If you're looking for a name for your pet budgie, I reckon that'd be a great one. Yeah, how's that, eh? Artaxerxes I Longomanus allowed the Jews to return to their land and rebuild Jerusalem. At that time, Nehemiah occupied a very prominent position in the emperor's court. He was the trusted cupbearer of Artaxerxes. And cupbearers were appointed because in the day, poisoning was a common way that people got rid of kings and royalty that they didn't like. So the cupbearer's role was very important because anything that was served to the king by way of liquid refreshment, the cupbearer drank it first, then gave to the king. The king would sit there watching the cupbearer. If the cupbearer didn't fall over, he knew we were good to go. Then it says there, as we've just been reading, Hanani, who worked out to be Nehemiah's brother, he comes back from Jerusalem and gives a disturbing report. He says that the survivors in Jerusalem were living in distress. The gates had been burned down, the walls had crumbled down. Nehemiah responds to this report. It says that he sits down, he weeps, and he mourns, and he fasts and prays before the God of heaven. He actually did this for 4 months, which was from the month of Chislev, as it says there, to the month of Nisan. That was a period of 4 months. And his prayer to God turned out to be very powerful and effective. It says in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I want you to remember that as we look at the message today. What was so effective and powerful about Nehemiah's prayer? I want us to look at three reasons this morning. It says in verses 6 to 7 that he took ownership of his own sins and the sins of his people. He repented of his own sins and the sins of his father's house. There's a key there when it comes to prayer. Too often we're worried about what is going on around us. We're worried about the sin and what's happening in government, what's happening in the land around us. But Nehemiah wasn't prepared to just say, "Oh, all my fellow countrymen have sinned." He said, "I have sinned. And I have done things that are wrong." He repented for his own sin and the sin of his country. What does it say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? Does anyone know what that scripture says? Let me start you off. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and come and heal their land." Here's the thing. We can often feel very obliged to repent for everyone else's sin. But the word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal. And this is what Nehemiah knows. This is what he did. This is the key to prayer being answered. He then went on in verses 8 to 9 to remind God of his promises. God has promised much over this house. So many prophecies have come over this house. We've had great men and women of God over the years come here into Rivers and bring tremendous prophetic words. But here's the thing. Are we going to say, "Yes, great prophetic word," but see it as a time that is going to come in the years ahead? Or do we have the faith to bring it into the here and now? You say, can we do that? Well, let's look on. He then, in verse 11, he says, "God, can you be attentive to my prayer and prosper me?" Is that in the Bible? Yeah, right there, verse 11. He says, "Lord, hear my prayer." We've just been singing, "Hear our prayer, hear my prayer, and prosper me, and be merciful to me." Something happened very powerful in those 4 months of intercession. When he was weeping and praying and fasting before the Lord, God downloaded to him a strategy. A strategy that was so effective and so powerful. So much so that this heaven-inspired plan was one of the greatest construction projects ever that happened in the ancient world. How's this? The walls of Jerusalem had been lying waste, lying broken down for 150 years. But how's this? Nehemiah got a plan from God. He got a strategy that he took back to Jerusalem. And in 52 days, just under 2 months, he built those walls up again. Something that couldn't be achieved in 150 years. Here's the thing. God is wanting to download strategy into your life and into my life. He wants to bring strategy into this church. He wants to bring strategy into business. He wants to use your life and my life. And oh, he's after families. And we're going to talk a bit more about that in a moment. He is after families in the name of Jesus. So Nehemiah comes out of that 4 months of weeping, fasting, and praying before God. And what does he do? He goes, as per normal, back to his job as the cupbearer. And what happens next is super, super strategic. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, that Nehemiah's face was sad. And a lot of different Bible scholars try and understand what was going on there. But I want to suggest to you that Nehemiah knew that his face was sad because this was part of the strategy. You see, back in the day when Nehemiah was serving before the king there of Persia, these guys were pretty egotistical. Oh yeah, these monarchs were just, you know, they thought they were the bee's knees. So much so that it was bad protocol. No, it was unacceptable to be unhappy in their presence. So much so that if you had a sad face in front of the king, you could be executed. It was that full on. And as we look at the text, King Artaxerxes, there's your budgie name, he says to Nehemiah, "You look sad, Nehemiah." And what he was saying to Nehemiah was, "This is out of place, Nehemiah, because you're in my presence. And no one ever is sad in my presence. How could you not be delighted to be in the presence of your majesty?" Well, Nehemiah had a strategy, you see, from the Lord. And it says there he became dreadfully afraid. Why did he become dreadfully afraid if he knew that he had a strategy from the Lord? Well, here's the thing. As I've just said, you could get executed for being unhappy in the presence of the king. But secondly, Nehemiah crossed a threshold. And I want to talk to you today about crossing a threshold. Because you see, it's one thing to have a plan. It's one thing to have a strategy. But something happens when you step across. When you step across and say, actually, I'm not going to be a theorist. I'm going to do this. I'm going to step out in faith. And Nehemiah knew when King Artaxerxes says to him, "Your face is sad," this was the make or break point. This was the moment when he had to release the plan. He knew exactly what he was doing. So here's the thing. He knew there was no turning back. And I want to just talk about this next passage of conversation because it proves that Nehemiah heard from God. He had a heaven-inspired plan. So what happened was he said that, he put this plan into place. And how's this? You've got to love the fire of God in Nehemiah. I mean, he's been praying and interceding, weeping before the Lord for 4 months. Then he gets before the king and he prays again. He says, "I prayed to the God of heaven for the next step." Can I just pause you for a moment? Often we get nervous about, "God, I'm not going to have the right words to say. God, I'm going to mess it up." When we have the opportunity to stand in front of people in our lives that have authority. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 11. I want you to see this morning. If you have a Bible, let's turn there together right now. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. This is a word for someone this morning. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. But when they arrest you, not if they arrest you, but when they do, and deliver you up, do not worry. Everyone say, do not worry. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you shall speak. In other words, don't go in the corner and have a little quiet, practice session. I'm like, okay, I'm going to say, all right, I'm going to say this, then I'm going to say this, they're going to say that. He says, don't even do that. He says, don't premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we drink to that? It's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm saying this morning. Leadership that shakes nations is birthed in prayer. And God has put leadership here in this house. I believe leadership that is going to shake nations. But leadership that has power, leadership that is effective, that prayer of the righteous man has to be birthed in prayer. And what happens next is just a powerful picture of how God can shift even secular, demon-worshipping rulers through the power of prayer and fasting. We often think, yes, God can work in the church, but God can't work in my business. God can work over here, but God can't work in politics. Oh, God can work in the church. God can do stuff in rivers. Oh, but my work, my situation, my circumstances, it can't work here. But I want you to see this story, because here is Nehemiah, a sole Christian, one man against the might of Babylon. And he goes in there, and here we see the strategy outworking. Oh, this is good. This is good. What does Nehemiah do as he carries out this heaven-inspired plan? Well, first of all, he ensures that wine is being served. Wine in the Bible? Yep, there it is. Wine is being served, and he strategically makes sure the queen is sitting next to the king. How many know our women sometimes can be the voice of the Holy Spirit? Just throwing that out there. Number two, all the women. Come on, women, help me here. Where's the amen? Yeah, there we go. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm just getting warmed up, man. I'm just getting warmed up here. Number two, he actually uses language. Nehemiah uses language to the king that the king could resonate with. You see, in the time and era where Nehemiah was in the court of the king, in that dispensation of time, your father's tombs had special significance. And what Nehemiah said, is he said, I want to go to the place of my father's tombs. Nehemiah knew the language that would get this king to listen. It's a point that actually he emphasizes twice. What happens next is powerful. The king not only sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem, the king then made him governor, chapter 5, verse 2. He supplied letters, safe passage, provisions, including timber resources for this vast construction project. He also gave Nehemiah an armed escort to ensure his safety. Wow. You see, the tests, temptations, and frustrations you are facing right now, I want you to hear me, everybody, the tests, temptations, and frustrations you are facing right now are over your future. Let me put it to you this way. All of your life can be preparation for one special assignment. Everything you're going through. You see, it's time for us to realize that we're not a problem looking for an answer. We're an answer looking for a problem. Amen. You see, Nehemiah was formed and fashioned by God, not as a problem child that needed rescuing, but Nehemiah was so strengthened and so transformed by God's hand on his life that Nehemiah became a living answer, and he went looking for some problems. And I believe that's what God wants over us as a church today, is he wants you to become a living answer. That you can walk into society, not looking for someone to rescue you, but saying, who needs rescuing today? Who needs the power of God? Oh, I feel a healing coming on. That's what we need. Amen. We need that in our lives. We need that as Rivers community. You see, too many are furiously looking at social media. They're looking online for a bit of a word or a bit of a prophecy. I need something. But here's the thing. God didn't give Nehemiah a date. He gave him a job. Too many of us are looking for a date or a significant, you know, something to happen. But God's saying, I want to give you a job. Who's going to put their hand up? Who's actually going to respond to the mandate of the Lord? Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, too many people are looking for the secret source. But the Psalm 34 verse 8 says, you want the secret source? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because too many people have a mouthful of religion as opposed to a mouthful of the Spirit. Yep, amen. That's right. We need the real deal this morning. We need the real deal. And here's the thing. We're not aware of what is deposited within us. We just don't know it because we've not placed a demand on it. You don't know what you've got inside of you because a demand hasn't been placed on it. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you think, ask, and imagine. According to what? The power that's in heaven. According to what? The power of the Holy Spirit. According to the power that's on my relatives. According to the power that's on Rory. No, it's according to the power that lives in you. That is how it works. That's what it's about. It's about the power of God that's living in you. And that's what people want to see, ladies and gentlemen. They want to see the power of God at work in you. The days of celebrities are over. The days of the powerful man of God and everyone looking to the guy up the front to fix everything. No, God's looking to you. God is looking to families. God wants to work through families. God wants to work through you. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I feel a sermon coming on here this morning. Hosea, the prophet, said, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I always thought that was knowledge that's out there, something I didn't know that's out there, that I still have to discover. Lord, give me that knowledge that's out there. No, what the Spirit, what he was saying, I believe, was we are destroyed because of the lack of the knowledge of what we carry. We're looking for answers out there, but the answers are here. The answers lie within. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within us. And that's what Nehemiah accessed, and that's why he had such power and effect. You see, Nehemiah was so upset by the devastation in his homeland that he spent 4 months, 4 whole months praying, weeping, and fasting before the Lord. Now, you may be thinking, well, 4 months, that sounds like an awful lot of a waste of time. 4 months. But don't be too quick to jump to conclusions, because the best days of Nehemiah's life were where God placed a demand on his faith. Nehemiah's response to God changed history and rewrote the history of Jerusalem. All right, let me put it to you this way. The eagle is a fascinating bird. You see, he doesn't fight his fights on the ground. What an eagle does is he takes the snake up off the ground and he picks it up into the sky and he changes the battleground. He then releases the snake in the sky. You see, the snake in the sky has no stamina. It has no power. It has no balance in the air. In the air, it is useless. It is weak and it is vulnerable. Unlike on the ground, where it is powerful, wise, and deadly. What's the point? Take your fight into the spirit realm. That's where the power of prayer is, and that's where you are in the spirit realm. That is where God takes over your battles. Don't fight the enemy in his comfort zone. Change the battleground. Change the environment. And like the eagle, let God take charge through you, through your earnest prayer. Why? You'll be assured at least of a clean victory. We need to pray without ceasing. And as I've shared with you before, when you complain, you remain. But when you praise, you are raised. Do I hear an amen this morning? If God can remove something you never dreamed of losing, trust Him that He can replace it with something you never dreamed of having. Nehemiah probably never dreamed of losing his esteemed role as the cupbearer. He had risen as a captive in Babylon from nothing to the esteemed cupbearer of the king. What a title, what a role, what a position. And that was removed from him, but he had it replaced by something he never dreamed of ever having. Here's the point. The enemy today wouldn't be attacking you if you didn't have something valuable inside of you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. You got something worth giving. Miles Monroe, who passed away a few years ago, said something very, very powerful. He said, "The wealthiest spot on this planet is not the oil fields of Kuwait, Iraq, or Saudi Arabia. Neither is it the gold mines of South Africa or the uranium mines of the Soviet Union or the silver mines of Africa." This may surprise you, but the wealthiest spot, the richest deposit on the planet, is actually just a few blocks from where you live. The wealthiest spot is actually your local cemetery and your graveyard. You see, beneath the soil, buried there within the walls of those sacred grounds, at least beneath the ground of those sacred grounds, are dreams that never came to pass, songs that were never sung, books that were never written, paintings that never filled a canvas, ideas that were never shared, visions that never became a reality, inventions that were never designed, plans that never went beyond the board of the mind, and purposes that were never fulfilled. Oh, what's your purpose this morning? You see, our graveyards are filled with potential that remained potential. What a tragedy. I looked this up this week. Our current population on earth at the moment is 8,096,445,258. That was the official number Tuesday, March the 12th. Of those 8 billion people on the planet, only a minute percentage will experience a significant portion of their true potential. The question that needs to be asked this morning, are you a candidate? Or are you a candidate for the contributing, are you contributing to the wealth of the kingdom of God? Or are you contributing to the wealth of the cemetery? Paul wrote this as he neared his death, 2 Timothy 4 verses 5 to 7. "Timothy, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I have done my work. My award awaits me. I'm ready to die. Keep working after I'm gone." 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7. I just pray that each one of us can come to the end of our lives with such a cry. Hey, I'm checking out now, but I've done my bit. Now it's over to you. Now we can release everything to the next generation. See, people who die without achieving their full potential rob their generation of their talent ability. You say, well, people have robbed me. Yep, they've robbed me as well. And to die with unfulfilled ability is irresponsible. Some people say, well, where's my help this morning? Where's somebody to care for me? God is calling you, I believe, this morning to be the answer to someone else's prayer. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Judge not." I could probably stop right there. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Oh, can I just say this? It just bothers me intensely on social media and on YouTube how so many Christians think it's their life ambition to run someone else down. They spend their whole time running down this church, running down this minister, accusing, accusing, accusing. And Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Look at verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You see, Nehemiah, when he heard that report from Hanani, his brother, he could have said, well, not my problem. I mean, really? Every man for himself. I've made my best of the captivity I've got here in Babylon. I've made the best of my situation. They have to make the best of theirs. You know, he could have said, not my monkeys, not my circus. It's not my issue. After all, I too am a captive here. I've made the best of my situation. And because I'm in bondage here, what difference could I make? I just feel so burdened when we, as the church, turn around to all the community around us and say, well, hey, I'm okay, Jack, but as for you, you go and do your thing. I don't have any responsibility. I believe this morning God is saying we need to take ownership. We need to take ownership of what is going on around you, around us. We need to take ownership of what's happening in Logan. We need to take ownership of what is happening in our community. Nehemiah chose, instead of dismissing ownership, he chose to give himself to weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying toward the people in distress. I believe this morning God is calling us as Rivers Church. He's calling us to pray as the Rivers family, but pray in a whole new way. Why is that? Because our families, yes, your family and my family, are in distress. The walls of protection are broken down all around them, and the gates are burned with fire. I love the promise of Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. The Lord says, I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Would you believe with me that God would be a wall of fire around our families, and he would be the glory in their midst? Oh, well, let's read on. Some of you are looking at me funny. Let's read on. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5. What happened to Nehemiah? What happened with this vision and these goals, etc.? Well, in Nehemiah 4, the opposition was ramping up. Oh, it was getting full on. Nehemiah chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 7. It says there that all Israel's enemies were getting super aggressive. Oh, this is the challenge, isn't it? When we step out for God, look out, the opposition's going to come. And some of you are under opposition right now, and you think God has abandoned you. But this is part of the journey. Why is there so much opposition? Because God wants to prove himself. God wants to show himself powerful on your behalf. Look what happened with Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read together. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Anyone resonate with this morning? You know, when you start moving for God, people start getting angry. And then all of them came together and they all conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Not much has changed, has it? Man. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set up a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, Nehemiah, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they said that they told us 10 times, for whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. I want you to look at verse 13 and 14, key verses. Then I positioned men below or behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked, verse 14, and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Hallelujah. As it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that the Lord had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction and the other half held spears and shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17. Then those who built the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. The Lord spoke to me very clearly Tuesday this week. It was so clear that I wrote down the time when it happened. I was sitting in my office preparing this message, and at 1:20, the Lord gave me this message, and I want to release it this morning over this church. It began in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn there in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start from verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in prayers night and day. There's the prayer mandate again. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, be mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. I want you to look at verse 5. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Something happens. Oh, something happens when a grandmother prays. Something happens when she exercises some of that genuine faith. I believe this morning that the devil fears the prayers of a grandmother more than just about any others. I want you to listen to me this morning. If your mum is praying for you today, you're in all kinds of trouble. But if your granny is praying for you, give up right now and you start following God, because you have got no chance. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. I love this passage of scripture. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Verse 24, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing or temporary pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Some years ago, I was doing an outreach at the Logan Hyperdome bus stop, and I was ministering there with my father and some of the folk who were part of the Dream Church that we were running that was based at the Shaler Park Primary School. And we were there at the Logan Hyperdome, and we were praying for some people, and there was a young man sitting there, I'll never forget it. he was sitting there, and I went up to him and I started to talk to him, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, tell him his grandmother is praying for him right now. So I turned to him, never met this guy before in my life, and I said to him, your grandmother is praying for you right now. I kid you not, the guy went white as a sheet. And anyways, we talked further. He gave his life to the Lord. It was so exciting. Well, blow me down if the next Sunday, who rocks up at church? Grandma. She wanted to check out this church. Who are these people who prophesied that I was praying? I'm going to ask all the grandmothers to stand right now. If you are a grandmother in this house, I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to do something right now. Where's all the grannies? Oh, look at that, eh? Oh, the atmosphere just shifted because the grannies stood to their feet. What we're going to do now is, church, I just want you to turn around and just put your hands towards all the grandmas in this place. And just before we pray, the reason we're doing this is, at the age of 21, I went through an absolute crisis in my faith. It was so bad that I thought, I'm going to turn away from God and never come back. But as I thought about turning away from God and not coming back to God, I remembered something. You see, my mum, bless her heart, used to put me to bed every single night. And what she would do is she would lay hands on me and say, I thank you, Lord, that Aaron is growing up to be a man of God. And she prayed that night after night, day after day, month after month, year after year, as she put me to bed. And I can remember so clearly that moment when I wanted to turn away from God and said, I'm done with Christianity. I don't want to do this anymore. What was echoing in my head again and again was my mum's prayer. Aaron's going to be a man of God. And I couldn't shake that. No matter how much I wanted to turn away from this Christian thing, I couldn't shake my mum's prayers. And then I discovered, when I went on furlough a couple of years later, and I saw my grandma, Grace Salisbury, who was married to Ernest Salisbury, who got the OBE from the Queen and so on for services to the people of Congo. She said, I was praying for you too. You see, if I'd known that, I would have given up straight away, because Granny was praying for me. But we're going to do something right now. We're going to pray for all the grandmas in this house. So once you just turn around, everyone, just extend your hands to the grannies. We're going to do an activation, because, oh, there's something about a grandma when she starts to pray. Man, I tell you, if you've got a grandma praying for you, it's time to quit and start following God. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, just say with me, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we just activate all the grandmas in this place in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, set a fire in them, Father God, to pray for families, to pray for kids, Lord, that have wandered from the faith, to pray for their families, Father God. Lord, I thank you for the power of grandmas, Father God, and I just pray, Lord, let them dust off any sense of their time is gone or their it's over for them. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that they are praying, and Lord, as they pray, we thank you that families are going to be restored to Jesus. In Jesus' wonderful name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, grandmas. Woo, I tell you. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. There's something that happens when a grandma prays. I tell you, it's the atmosphere is shifting here in the most amazing way. Like Jesus, Nehemiah gave up a high position in order to identify with the plight of the people. Like Jesus, he came with a specific mission and accomplished it. And like Jesus, Nehemiah's life is punctuated by his prayerful dependence upon God. His purpose is not just to get the Jews back to Jerusalem, but his ultimate goal is restoration. See, under the leadership of Nehemiah's father's heart, the temple is rebuilt, the city walls are repaired, Jerusalem is reconstructed, the covenant is renewed, the people are reformed. And according to the Apostle Paul, Jesus came into our world for exactly the same reasons: reconciliation and renewal. As I bring this message to a close this morning, I want to give us as the church a challenge. And this applies to every single person that's here this morning. In the month of April, we're going to have an amazing season here in the life of the church. As I believe it was Hans said last week, he announced the four different guest speakers. It's very unusual. The whole month of April, we're going to have guest speakers. We're going to have wonderful men of God like Gary Morgan, Che Arn, David Hodgins, and Cole Stringer are going to come, and they're going to minister to this house. But during the month of April, we're going to do something different. And I want you to listen to me carefully. On Sunday evening, the 14th of April, and Sunday evening, the 28th of April, we're going to have two special services right here in this building. So those are going to start at 6 p.m., and we're inviting every single one of you to come. I'm holding up this brochure because copies of this are on the desk out the back, so you can grab one on the way out. What I'm doing today is I'm telling you this because I'm believing that we need to invite families. We need to invite whole families to come into this place. And I'm asking you to join with me to pray into families. Let's believe God as we pray for our families that they will come and they're going to hear the gospel. The gospel will be preached on the 14th and the 28th of April. Let's believe God for a harvest. Amen? Amen. Let's believe God for a harvest. Amen? Let's trust God that He can do something special. But you may say, but Aaron, you don't know my family. Yeah, but God does. And we've got some grannies. We've got granny power, by the way, praying for the families. Oh, you think your family's beyond the power and the touch of God? Look out, man. We're granny powered. Hallelujah. We're going to see the power of God work and flow in this place. So remember those dates, the 14th and the 28th. We're going to see the power of God in action. Let's stand this morning. And as we're standing there, I want to leave this challenge and mandate with you today. Let us pray and fast before the Lord. Let us change the battleground. Let us rise up like the eagle and take that snake, take that opposition into the air. Into that place where the Spirit of God is dwelling. Let us put a demand on the faith and the gift that is within us. It says there in verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Yes, you've got to do your daily work. We understand that. But I believe we're in a season right now where we got to do our daily work. Oh, yes, but we've got to hold a weapon in the other hand. We've got to hold our spiritual weapons and believe God that God is going to work. Because I believe something happens when we come together and we corporately pray. And believe you me, God is already doing this in the families, in families. I don't want to mention names, but some of you know that a family got baptized just a couple of weeks back. God is doing that. This is not a word for that is afar off. It is a word for now. God wants to work in your families. I want to declare today that I believe families is the wineskin that God is bringing into the nation of Australia. You see, can I just say this? I know in a couple of months' time, we got the advertising up on the out on the hub desk outside that Will Graham is coming to Australia. He's going to pack out the entertainment center. And I just say more power to him. I hope to go there. I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do there. But alongside that, God is raising up a new wineskin in Australia. It's called families. God wants to work in families. I've seen in the spirit. I'm believing God for grandparents, parents, and kids lining up to get water baptized. Amen. Oh, I'm believing it. You see, God did this with Cornelius's household. The whole household got saved. It wasn't just one or two. The whole lot of them got saved. They lined up and got water baptized. God did it again through the Philippian jailer. Remember the story that the jailhouse rocked? The bonds fell off, the prisoners all came free. And what happened? The Philippian jailer ran, prostrated himself before Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" God did it back then. Do you think he can't do it now? Do you think he can't do it with your family? And what happened was the whole lot of the Philippian household, from grandparents to parents, right through to kids, they lined the lot up them and they baptized all of them. You say, does God do something like that in Australia? You say, can God do that? I say, why not? Why not now? Why not let this be the hour and the season where God is going to work super powerfully? And just while we're all standing, can we bow our heads for a moment? Just before we worship the Lord, let's bow together in prayer. You may have come into this place this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe as I've talked about family, you say, oh, I would love to have a family that cared for me. I'd love to be in a place where I know that I was supported. Well, I want to declare to you this morning, Jesus Christ came that you might be reconciled to him. He came and he shed his blood that you might be saved. Now you this morning may be saying to yourself, I need this God. I need Jesus this morning. And if that's the case, I want to give you the opportunity right now to say, yes, that's me. If that's you right now, I just want you to raise your hand here in this place. Hallelujah. If you know you need Jesus right now, you know that you've wandered from God and you need salvation this morning, I'd like to make that opportunity available to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Just raise your hand right now. I know this takes a step of faith, but God's power is here to bring salvation. God's power is here to save. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Just as we sing a worship song, I want to invite others as well. As I've been praying this morning, something is stirring in your heart. You're saying, yeah, I want to believe God for my family. If you're believing God for your family right now, I too want you to step out from where you are. Come and stand up the front and let's agree and let's believe God together. Because now is the time. Now is the hour. As God worked through Nehemiah, as God worked through the Apostle Peter to bring families to God, as God worked through the Apostle Paul, God wants to do it again. So if you're believing God for your family, won't you step out of where you are right now and come and stand up the front? Let's believe God together. What you're doing as you walk forward is you're saying, I'm believing God for my family. It is time for my family to come to Christ. And I'm talking grandparents, parents, and children, the whole lot. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a multi-generational God. Gone are the days where we see one saved here, one saved there. God is after whole family units coming to Jesus. Let's believe God together.